And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? I'm sure that got their attention, but it hardly seems the best way to win friends and influence people, starting out by calling them names. And yet John was not interested in making friends that day. He wasn't seeking to cultivate relationships with the high and the mighty that might gain him influence or notoriety. No, John was interested in but one thing: preparing folks for the coming of the Messiah. It was the calling that he had been born for, to make a people ready for the Lord. And in this Advent season, as we are called to consider Jesus as coming to us, not just here and now in word and sacrament, but also at the end of time when he returns in glory, in this season, we do well to think about how John prepared the people of old for Christ's first advent, for it may tell us how we ought to prepare for Jesus' final advent as well. So John was essentially the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was sent out into the wilderness around the Jordan River, and he proclaimed, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here's the amazing thing. People actually listened. They came to him in droves from all Judea, from Jerusalem, from everywhere. They came from all walks of life: soldiers, tax collectors, common folk, the rich and the poor, the young and the old. They came confessing their sins, and they were baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. John announced that there was one coming who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, who would give new life, who would fulfill God's promises of old to deliver his people and restore them and bring them back to himself. Heaven is at hand. It's here, John said. We're standing right at the edge of it. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? Be ready. Repent. Now, I think it's actually hard for us to imagine what it must have been like, all that anticipation, that excitement, the people asking themselves whether or not even John might be the Messiah, people looking expectantly to see the glory of the Lord. I don't know that with us there is any real sense of something big about to happen. Right? I'm sure, you know, we get anxious around the holidays. There's plenty of young folk who can't wait for Christmas to get here and tear open the things that are under the tree. Maybe we get caught up in wondering what's going to happen with our culture at large or the world, anticipating not so much the good, but fearfully wondering what's going to happen next. But that's not what drove the people out to the wilderness to get baptized. It wasn't fear as such. Rather, they heard that heaven was at hand. They heard that from what they considered a credible source, and they wanted to be ready. And John said, "Repent." Now, I think we're familiar with that word. It literally translates from the Greek as coming to have another mind about your life, your way of living, of speaking, of behaving. As in, you know, you used to be okay about your life, you used to be satisfied, and now in repentance, you have another mind about yourself. You see your sin, you see your half-hearted faith, and you hate it. You see that your life is a bit of a wreck. And those words from the confession, "I, a poor, miserable sinner," suddenly strike home. And you accept that your heart really is desperately wicked. The author William Faulkner once remarked that if a man wasn't disgusted with himself at least once or twice a week, he probably wasn't being honest. Repentance means seeing your sin, your fault, your guilt, and being ashamed of it. So that you want to be free of all that. You want to turn away from it. You want a different and new life. For in your old life, you see that you have no fitness for heaven, no fitness for the Lord. You are a rough place. You are a crooked path. You have dark valleys of bitterness and sin. You have high peaks of arrogance and pride. And the Lord is coming to you. Will it be to bless or to judge? Repent. Turn around. Seek forgiveness. Be washed. Be made new. That was what John was preaching. And there was no time to waste, no time to argue. Now is the time, John said. There may not be a tomorrow. There might not be a second chance. Now, in the old days, we'd say that John was a bit of a hellfire and damnation preacher, right? I mean, even now, he says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and he's going to cut down all that do not bear good fruit and throw them in the fire. Even now, the Lord comes with his winnowing fork in his hand, ready to separate the wheat from the chaff and to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And you might say, well, gosh, why so fierce? Because it's a matter of life and death. you don't have a soft-spoken and reasoned conversation with the child who's playing at the edge of the cliff. You are urgent, you're direct, you're loud. Get away from there! John was loud and direct, and the people listened. Well, many listened. There were those who did not listen, and we'll meet them again during Holy Week when Jesus points out to them their hypocrisy. They saw sinners repenting and being baptized. They saw heaven claiming sons and daughters through John the Baptist. For sinners, turning and repenting and being forgiven, is this not the very will of God? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, on the other hand, the ruling elite of Jerusalem, they saw God's work with their own eyes, but what? They refused to have anything to do with it. They didn't think that they needed to repent. They didn't think that they needed forgiveness. They saw themselves as good religious folk. You brood of vipers, John said. They were full of poison, for they thought their works made them right with God, and they taught others the same thing. They didn't bear the fruit of repentance towards God, which is nothing less than faith in God for forgiveness in Christ. And that same danger threatens us. We can become good religious folk if we're not careful. It begins subtly, right? You know, you say your prayers, you do your daily devotions, you go to church on a regular basis, you help out in the church where you can, you make contributions, and we can get to thinking that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and that we're being good people. We're not perfect, right? But we're better off than we were. We're certainly better than some others we can think of. And then suddenly it begins to seem that, you know, we're not that bad. We're certainly not miserable sinners. We're not blasphemers. We're not haters of God. And when that happens, when that thought takes root in us, that we're not that bad after all, what happens? We no longer sense the need to repent. We get to thinking that, okay, I'm ready. I'm good enough for heaven. I have what I need. We don't seek to turn. We don't seek forgiveness. We don't trust God's word or his son or his promises. And instead, we trust in ourselves and our works. Luther once said that if a person got to thinking that he or she wasn't so bad, so that the desire for Holy Communion and its consolation and its forgiveness began to wane, that it was to be feared that that person was no longer a Christian. On the other hand, if we understand what sort of people we truly are by nature, if we see ourselves in the mirror of the Word, then we will run to the sacrament and demand that we be fed, for it is grace. It's the assurance of love. It's the source of life and forgiveness. It is God come to us in Christ in mercy. Repent, my friends, the kingdom is at hand. And then that's the other part of John's preaching, right? And that's what we're preparing for. We repent as we look to Jesus' return. We confess our sins, we receive forgiveness, and we recognize that heaven is at hand. It is here. It's so close that we can almost see it. We can almost hear it. We can almost feel it. One of the radical aspects of the church's life is her insistence that the night is far gone and the day is almost here. Now, we've been preaching that for 2,000 years now. But we mean it. Why? Because Jesus is already here. His love is here. His grace is here. And that is his kingdom. As people forgive and reconcile, as sinners begin to turn around, as the poor and the needy are helped, as the word is proclaimed, the kingdom is all around us. Jesus comes to us with the Holy Spirit to bring us faith and life. And we see that all around us as people are baptized, as the fearful are made strong, as the weak are lifted up, as doubters are given conviction, as the word does its work to gather us in Christ. Indeed, the kingdom is at hand. It is here. It is here in Christ, the one who died to take away our sin, who is raised to bring us life. The kingdom is at hand in him. So let us give up being good religious folk and confess our sins and repent and receive forgiveness and walk in heaven's light. The kingdom is at hand. Christ has come to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's here to give you a new and everlasting life. So receive his gifts. Rejoice and hear the voice that cries out to you. Prepare the way of the Lord. Alleluia. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.